Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome in. It's Thursday here on LA Catholic Morning. I'm Ellen Taylor. Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, Reed Hodges are in the building. Everyone got through the first day of Lent. Oh, no. Good. I inspired.
Already had to apologize to someone for being snarky.
Yeah. See, there you go.
But, day one.
But Dan Burke said, you know, you don't give up. You just, you know, start again fresh the next day.
You think
day.
That I would have lasted?
Well, we made it through. It was a good day, I thought. I was invigorated to start these 40 days of Lent.
And you were doing a great job as the new head usher.
Puzzling. It's like a puzzle. I'm just fitting the people
in. Wasn't it great
in.
That so many people were there?
Yeah, overflowing.
Praise God.
And the evening mass, too.
Nice.
I went back for that.
Nice.
And so, yeah, all good things. Hopefully everyone else's parishes were overflowing with people.
Mm-hmm.
And so we will start the day in
Amen.
Prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Prompt our actions with your inspiration, we pray, O Lord, and further them with your constant help, that all we do may always begin from you, and by you be brought to completion. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. Spring is just around the corner. Schedule your maintenance check now to be sure your system is ready for warmer months. Call 251-471-2674 or go to farnellac.com. Farnell Heating and Air, devoted to your family's comfort.
And in world news, 8 children were among 22 people hit by gunfire in a shooting at the end of yesterday's parade to celebrate the Kansas City Chiefs Super Bowl win. One of those victims, a mother of 2, identified by her radio station as a DJ, was killed. Kansas City police said 3 people have been detained as part of the investigation. Yesterday on Ash Wednesday, Pope Francis said that Lent is a time to look inward at our true selves and to share our deepest desires, worries, and weaknesses with the Lord in prayer. In a world where everything has to be exposed, shown off, and fed to the gossip mill of the moment, the Lord is inviting us to remove the masks we so often wear and to see ourselves as we truly are in the sight of God. Former President Donald Trump again said yesterday that if he returns to the White House, he would not defend NATO members that don't meet defense spending targets, days after he set off alarms in Europe by suggesting he would tell Russia to attack NATO allies he considered delinquent. Speaking of Russia, President Vladimir Putin said that Russia would prefer to see U.S. President Joe Biden win a second term, describing him as more experienced and predictable than Donald Trump.
Oh, predictable.
Even though Moscow strongly disagrees with the current administration's policies. Putin then went on to say that he would work with whoever the American people trust as president. Thanks. The unveiling process for the newly rebuilt spire of Paris's legendary Notre Dame Cathedral began this week, with the process expected to be completed in time for the 2024 Paris Olympics in July. And the De Clausura Foundation in Spain launched a campaign to promote prayer during the liturgical season of Lent with theme Slow Down, Stop, and Pray as part of the Year of Prayer declared by Pope Francis. And finally, in sports, Auburn men's basketball team beat South Carolina 101-61 last night.
Ouch. That's a trouncing.
Yeah.
On the line, regular guest Dr. Michael Pakalik. He's a professor in the Bush School of Business at Catholic University of America and a regular contributor to The Catholic Thing. You go to thecatholicthing.org, and we got this ahead of the
Look at us.
The curve. Today's article is Michael Pakalik. I changed my mind. Good morning, Michael.
Good morning, Todd. Hi, Ellen.
Good morning.
I never thought about the difference, honestly. You would think that someone who loves etymology of being able to say, well, it was a change of heart or I changed my mind, and the different ways that you can say that. Can you dive in and kind of explain that, Michael?
Well, I was thinking about this phrase, change my mind, and it's really strange because, you know, how do you change your mind? It's like, it can't be like changing clothes because, you know, you wouldn't have a mind while you're changing your mind, I guess. And, you know, we do say I had a change of in heart, or this provoked a change in heart. But it, we don't really say that about the mind. We don't say I had a change in mind. We always say I changed my mind. So it's more active, and it's more, people like to use the language autonomous. It's more something I have, it looks like I have control over.
But
and
don't...
Do you want to know what I was, you want to know what I was trying to get at in this piece?
Uh-huh. What's that?
In everything that I write for the Catholic thing, basically, I am keen on, first of all, encouraging my fellow Catholics, but also just kind of showing how it's fun to think about things related to Catholic faith, that's alive. We're living in, we're living a live religion, and it's just fun to be in that world and to think about it. So what I wanted to get at in this piece is how, and we live in a culture that's really saturated with sentimentality and emotions. And I think we tend to like think that we're dominated by emotions more than we are. And we confuse grace with emotions. And there's this intellectual side of us that Christianity speaks to, and our Lord definitely wanted it to speak to. And in Lent, we actually might do well by giving it more scope. Let me give you an example. So in Lent, we're supposed to pray, fast, give alms. All right, so people say, well, you know, during Lent, I want to pray more. Okay, well, what's stopping you? Like, just decide to pray more. Like, there's nothing in your way. You just have to decide to pray, and you will pray. Mm-hmm. And you might say, get to a church and for 15 minutes, and this is the time when I prayed, I've decided to pray, I'm going to go to this church, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. You may find yourself distracted, you're bored, your thoughts are wandering. But that doesn't matter. Nothing's stopping you from saying to God, I want to be here to pray, but I can't pray. And that's already praying, so you start praying. It's many, many things, our lives are much more in our control than we like to think in this kind of sentimental picture of ourselves.
It seems that we equate them as being equal, because it seems to me if I change my mind, Michael, then my heart would follow and change too. Or if my heart changes about something, then it would intellectually change my mind. So in what way are they different? And then kind of throw in the Catholic element on that.
Well, you know, they are different, and, you know, I'm tempted to say that of the two, our Lord talks more about the heart. He clearly does. Like, he's very upset with hardness of heart mm-hmm. and coldness of heart. He gets angry with that. And yet, you know, in Deuteronomy it says, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and strength. And when our Lord repeated it, he added something. He said our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Mark has this, Matthew has this, Luke has this. He changed this, what it is to love God, to include the mind.
Which, to me, it seems like that's where the action comes from. I don't know, and maybe I'm off on this, because after reading your article, I really kind of thought and meditated on it. It made me think of Father Larry Richards, who I was at a conference with him one time, and he got so frustrated. He'd been hearing confessions for a couple hours. He goes, listen, it was an all men's conference. He goes, listen, guys, stop saying I'm going to try. Stop saying that. He goes, I'm sick of it. Every single one of you coming in and going, oh, Father, I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to do this. That's baloney. He goes, just do it. And I think that's the whole changing of the mind. Right, Michael?
Well, right. Yeah, I find this with my children, too. Now, this is really important for this notion of repentance, because repentance in Greek is metanoia, which means literally change of mind. That's just what it means. So almost whenever you see the word repentance in the Bible, repent, kingdom of heaven is at hand, that means change your mind. And it's, you know, with my own children, I feel like Father Larry. They'll say, I didn't mean to do it. I'll try to do it. Just do it, right? So if you really want to do it, then just do it. So this is what changing the mind is. You really want to pray, then pray, right? Mm-hmm. There's actually nothing keeping you from praying. Just pray. And if you're not, that means you actually haven't changed your mind.
Well, and that leads to the deeper question, right, of whether you really do want to do this or not. Like years ago, I had a very holy man ask me, he goes, Todd, do you want to be holy? And I immediately, you could tell, I was immediately, and he goes, and he put his hand up and he goes, whoa, uh-huh. Don't answer right away. Unless you really know what you're answering. And I'm like, what? Like, who are you? Like, of course I want to be holy. And then he said, do you realize what holiness looks like and what that means to your life? And then, of course, then I kind of sat back, Michael, and I'm like, I don't know if I do want this.
we kind of prefer to slide into things. In the ancient world, like back to, in time of Augustine, baptism was something that people regarded as that was the decision point. If you're going to get baptized and you've decided you're going to follow Christ, it's exactly what this holy priest was asking of you. And so they put it off. They put it off until they were, you know, they didn't want to get baptized and then actually not be serious about it. So we just kind of, we let things slide and then we think that maybe on our deathbed we'll finally make that, which is absurd, right? If there's anything real about this, like if you wanted to, you wanted to stay, you know, develop fitness, you wanted to become good at a sport, you wanted to, you know, become more knowledgeable about cars, for example, and you just said, I'll just put that off into my deathbed, that would be absurd. Like what are you talking about? You actually don't think this is real, right? If you think you can just put that off into your deathbed.
Ouch.
You know, I was thinking yesterday, because Todd always talks about how he was praying for his Lent was going poorly a couple of years ago, and he prayed for God to make it better, and then he tore his
Achilles tendon.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, actually, yesterday I was praying about this Lent and what I wanted to get out of it. I'm like, oh, God, well, now I'm afraid to pray something like that because I know what happened to Todd.
It's a dangerous prayer.
Yeah. And it's almost like...
Yeah.
My heart wanted to go there. My mind was like, oh, I don't know if you're ready for that. But yet I want to do it. So I'm not sure how to get my mind sometimes to come behind my heart and actually jump all in.
Yeah, I mean, we can pray for the grace to put it, to want to do it and to decide in favor of God for sure. Mm-hmm. Because grace always precedes anything that we do. But you know, I think about that invitation to the wedding feast. And, you know, our Lord is quite aware of what our nature is like, right? I mean, he sees it constantly. But, you know, all these people received invitations to go to the wedding. And they didn't go. All they had to do was accept and go to the wedding. And they didn't do that. Like, there's no huge, like, burden-slaying dragons or climbing mountains to get there. Just accept the invitation and go to the wedding feast. And everybody turned them down. And you know, so the Lord who's throwing the feast got upset, and he said, "Okay, just go to the byways and compel people to come to this feast." And that's what the torn Achilles tendon is. It's like, okay, fine, you didn't want to come to the feast. We will compel you to come to the feast. Sadly, that's the way God has to deal with us.
But it is.
I think we'd probably do better to just accept the invitation in the first place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you still have to then be part of the minyan. I mean, you've got to be all in. I think there's an honesty to some of these people who say, well, I'm not coming. Now, granted, I could look at that and go, come on. Like, because I have expectations for people. That person that I had to apologize to yesterday, I had said something because they said something and I said something and it was strong and it was rude and they were upset. And I'm like, it wasn't that I had said honestly something wrong. It's just that there are times when you just got to close your mouth. Like the people that parable where they came part of the wedding feast and he didn't put on the wedding garment. People don't realize that the wedding garment is offered to you at the door. All you have to do is put it on. But he didn't.
Yeah.
So it's like we have to realize that we have to be all in, right, Michael?
Yeah. You know, these things do go in stages or increments. You know, there's the old saying, God helps those who help themselves. When we help ourselves, that's also God's grace. We're not just doing that on our own, of course, but God, so, you know, maybe helping ourselves is at first praying for help and doing what we want to do, then, or having the strength to make the decision that we know we ought to make, or, you know, maybe it's just getting to the church and day one, day two, you worry about focusing your thoughts more. So God works in, you know, inclined plane. He works in increments with us, but still we're supposed to do things. We do have this power. It's called the mind. The mind can move the body. In the ancient world, they used to say that the mind has, in relationship to the emotions, it's like representative government. You've got different parties that are arguing with each other, and each trying to persuade the other, right? But the mind, in relation to the body, it's like a slave. You just tell it what to do, and it's going to do it. Now, obviously not true with advanced moves in athletics, but kind of, or people who are sick. But, you know, get up out of, can you get up out of your chair and get in your car and drive to a church? I mean, you can do that. Mm-hmm. That's totally within your control, assuming the church is open, but totally within your control.
It seems pride gets in the way a lot to me. You know, when we talk about these things that hold us back from changing our mind and then changing our heart, to me, the leading factor a lot of times is pride, our own reasoning that we already know the correct answer. We know how it's done. And that seems to cover a lot of this kind of resistance we have to just opening ourselves up to going forward.
Yeah, pride, because we think our emotions are good guides. We feel a certain way, and maybe we don't feel like doing that. And we say that that's the way we want to be, and then we turn that into a right or a claim or something like that. And it's, you know, pride takes many different forms. That's one form. I'm just going to stand firm and for what I feel like doing. And that you feel like doing something is essentially no reason whatsoever for doing it.
I think it comes down to the fact that you touched on it earlier, Michael. Deep down, we just don't want to do it.
Yeah.
So we'll make it. I have made excuses for 5 years to do the Exodus 90 program because I kept saying there's no way I could do cold showers. I would die doing cold showers. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Then we had a guest on, and he hands me a sticker that says cold showers and holy hours. And immediately God's like, yeah, you need to do that. And I'm like, I'm going to die.
Oh, yeah.
And I felt that way day one, but I'm still here and I haven't died yet, Michael. Yeah.
That's funny. You know, some saints have said that general examination of conscience at the end of the day where you express sorrow for the things that you know you should have done or you wanted to do and you didn't do. That in itself is very precious, and it redeems all of those mistakes. I mean, we're very weak stuff, and God is well aware of that. So that's also true. So in the context of discussing how we can change our minds, and we do it all the time, and there's nothing hindering us. Also, we are weak, and we don't do it. We can at least say we're sorry for it.
And get up the next day and continue on with Lent, Todd.
Amen.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
There was...
Oh, Michael Pakalik, there's the music.
There was one Lent. One Lent when I had... My resolution was to get up at 6 every morning, and I failed every single day.
You give us hope, Michael. Check out his good work in the Catholic thing this morning.
Woo!
Jonathan Liddle's joining the show next. The fallout from the St. Mary's College by Notre Dame. We're going to break that down next.
Then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Jonathan Liddle joins the show. He's the senior editor for the National Catholic Register, and you can see his good work there at ncregister.com. And we're looking at a story here. Trust has been broken after the trans policy fallout controversy and it still simmers at St. Mary's College. Good morning, Jonathan. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Great to be with you all.
Good morning. Now, for our listeners, and we dived into the story a little bit when it broke, but they were going to admit trans women, which is that is men that think they are women, to an all-women's Catholic college. And the college voted on it and just announced it. And wow, that didn't go over well. So what has happened since that point?
Yeah, so that was back in November. And actually, the college, the board of trustees and the president, Katie Convoy, had decided to move forward with this policy back in June. They made the decision in June, and it was never actually announced. It was never publicized. So a student leaked it to the media, student working in the admissions office, caused a huge furor. And then eventually, in December 21st, the university backtracked and they said, okay, we're not going to move forward with the policy. We understand. It was interesting, though. They didn't say the policy is wrong. They said, oh, we realized that, we should talk to more people, I guess. So that was December 21st. But since then, concerned alumni, concerned parents, students, faculty they really think we're not out of the woods yet. They really think that there's a possibility that in the near future that the St. Mary's could revisit this policy. And furthermore, this is really being seen as a kind of sign of the trajectory of this Catholic all-women's college. It's right across the street from Notre Dame in Indiana. So it's really been kind of a rallying point, I think, for concerned supporters of St. Mary's College to organize and to try to stand their ground and try to stand up for the college's, not only its Catholic identity, right, but for its dedication to serving women and just women. So as people have told me, they may have won a battle, but they don't really think the fight is over.
Again, these types of decisions and trajectories don't happen in a vacuum. So usually if a college is moving towards trying to try something like this, even though they call themselves Catholic, and this is against Catholic teachings on what is a man and what is a woman and all that. But it seems to me probably if they scratched the surface, Jonathan, they would find that there might have been other indicators prior to this that was the leanings of the school. Has that been addressed or uncovered at all?
Yeah, absolutely. I think this is really in many ways being seen as part and parcel of the agenda of the new president, Katie Convoy. She came in as president of St. Mary's back in 2020, June 1st. There's been other things that have happened on campus. I mean, St. Mary's College might have been described as having a social justice kind of orientation before, but we've really seen kind of this movement under Convoy towards a version of justice that isn't Catholic, as you're talking about. So some other things that are kind of consistent with this include the creation of an LGBTQ student center that launched in 2021. St. Mary's College also hired a controversial Franciscan friar, Father Daniel Horan, as the director of their spiritual center. This is a man who openly on Twitter, in his articles, other places, advocates for transgender ideology, right? And he's in charge of spirituality on campus. He teaches theology. He teaches philosophy. So, and it's all also we can look at the strategic plan that President Convoy launched in 2021 called Revere and Reform, and that really is kind of the blueprint that people are looking at. It has all the kind of language that we've expected at progressive places of higher education now, whether it's about diversity, equity, inclusion, DEI, or making space for LGBTQ students. So that's kind of really sort of where this is all coming from, right? So it's not just a one-off, we had this crazy idea to do this thing, but it's actually part of a broader agenda. And I think that's what a number of alumni, a number of parents are pushing back against, not just the trans policy, but the broader direction that St. Mary's College is heading towards.
Well, I hate to be the judgmental guy in the room, Jonathan, but I mean, I don't know what exactly. But I don't know if where St. Mary's was going in the first place. I mean, everybody knows St. Mary's because of its proximity to Notre Dame. Mm-hmm. But other than that, I mean, if someone said, hey, I'm going to St. Mary's in Indiana, I probably would have said, why? So, where has the school been going along at, because you don't, as Ellen pointed out, you don't just end up here. You don't go from this Orthodox, super Catholic place, and then all of a sudden you're taking trans students. There's got to be, you know, a movement, right, Jonathan?
Yeah, and I you know, it's what we've seen this in higher ed more broadly, you know, in Catholic education included. I talked to a number of alumni, a number of parents of students at St. Mary's College. And a lot of them, you know, you said something like, yeah, we know maybe St. Mary's College, there have been some questionable things that have popped up about its Catholic identity here and there. But we still really value it as a Catholic women's college, right? What a unique opportunity, you know, to be in a community of all women and to be, you know, at a Catholic institution. Many alumni have very positive experiences from their time at St. Mary's College, right? They really feel like they were formed in the faith at this school. And so I think in a lot of ways, we can kind of compare this to, you know, that classic image of like a frog slowly being boiled, right, as this college's identity shift. But then this was like the temperature just suddenly being turned up to 500 or something like that. There was this slow simmering for sure. But I think this was really a wake-up call for – it just shocked so many people in the St. Mary's community. Maybe not the majority of faculty or the majority of students, right, which are very progressive and are on board with this. But many of the people who support St. Mary's College, you know, whether that's financially or whether that's in other ways. And so I think this is just kind of like a wake-up call, like, oh, wow, this place has been heading in this direction for a while, and this is – what's included in that. So we have to do something now. We have to organize now. So that's something that's been striking about this, is that in the aftermath of the policy coming to light in November, you know, there's been a Facebook group, for instance, called Concerned Supporters of St. Mary's College. And in the 2 months, right, since this policy broke, it has 1,000, nearly 1,000 members, right? And it's a major hub for organization, for activity, for talking about their strategy. You know, the university is holding these listening sessions right now. So people are trying to let their voices be heard. The St. Mary's College is also in the midst of their phone-a-thon, right? Their major annual fundraiser, which they suspended back in November when this broke. They're resuming it now. And a lot of people who've donated for decades to St. Mary's College are now saying no more, right? I don't know if I can, you know, give something to a school where I'm not sure what the mission is, and I'm not really sure what the mission of St. Mary's College is right now. So a lot of ramifications for what's happening on campus right now.
We're speaking with Jonathan Liddle, as he's been tracking in ncregister.com what happened at St. Mary's Women's College, Catholic Women's College in South Bend, Indiana. Jonathan, has this caused other Catholic women's colleges maybe to get a little bit more scrutiny about what's happening there? Because if we see what happened here and how it's slowly, like you said, the frog boiling in the water, surely this kind of thing is going on at other places too. Has it caused maybe Catholics that support their alma mater, maybe a good Catholic university, to have eyes on it again now down the road and see, are they really continuing to be Catholic rather than just call themselves Catholic?
Yeah, I think unfortunately, what I would say is that it is drawing attention to other Catholic women's colleges. So there are 9 total in the U.S. One of them is for religious sisters. So we'll kind of leave that one aside. So of those 8, right, St. Mary's College is one of them. And I think what this has done is it has caused people to ask, well, what's going on at these other schools? And in fact, all the rest of them, the other 7, have already moved forward with these policies, right? So St. Mary's College is the only one that is not admitting biological men to a Catholic all-women's college. Wow. So I think it has had this effect that you're talking about. You know, my colleague Matt McDonald has a piece coming out shortly on this fact, right? And you know, I think a major difference is that this was caught, right? It was caught mm-hmm. before it went into effect. But whether we're talking, you know, there's two Catholic women's colleges in Milwaukee that admit biological men, one in Los Angeles, you know, one in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, one in St. Cloud, one in Washington, D.C. And so they're already doing it in large part because there wasn't this public backlash before the policy could really go into effect. So I think it's, you know, we're finding out, we're looking into what, you know, alumni or parents or other supporters of those schools, how they feel about it. But it's certainly drawn the broader issue, right, into the spotlight, right? The fact that this has already happened at seven other, you know, colleges, which I don't really know to what extent we can call them, you know, women's colleges now, let alone Catholic. Mm-hmm. So it's certainly definitely part of that broader issue.
Well, the real issue is if you have to trace back far enough to see when they stop teaching philosophy. Because that's when you get to a point where you're like, well, because I've had people say to me, Jonathan, well, Todd, come on. I mean, these people, you know, they're struggling and they're trying. They have identity crises and all this. And I'm like, listen, I get that you're trying to be all pastoral and everything, but you got to go back to understanding philosophy. That's the only way that you're going to get good theology. That's why in seminaries you teach philosophy first and then theology. You don't dive into, well, you know, Jesus loves everybody. It's like, yes, I know that. You're not telling me anything I don't know, but you cannot. It is not a good to intend to someone to love them, the intended good, by letting them mire in their confusion. That's supporting them in that issue. That's not loving them. Does that make sense, Jonathan?
Absolutely. You know, you're kind of, you're saying basically exactly what Bishop Kevin Rhodes said. He's the bishop of Fort Wayne, South Bend, so which includes St. Mary's College. And, you know, on November 27th, 6 days after this news broke, he had a very, very lengthy statement criticizing the decision of St. Mary's College and demanding them to revisit it. And, you know, he had this line in there that you're kind of getting at. He said, you know, the problem here is not that St. Mary's College wants to be hospitable and loving towards people who identify as transgender, to men who identify as women. The problem is that they've embraced an understanding, a definition of what a woman is that simply isn't Catholic, simply isn't true. And, you know, this is something that it's not... It's certainly obviously our Catholic faith and the beautiful revelation of man and woman and how they both together are made in the image and likeness of God, how we're given our identity as a man and woman from God as part of creation. That's certainly a beautiful Catholic truth. But as you're getting at too, it's also just a plain natural reality, right? And so much of the transgender movement right now, people have compared it to a kind of cult, right? A kind of pseudo-religion. In that its claims really, you know, aren't deeply grounded in sound philosophy like you're getting at, but they're often emotive, right? They seem fundamentalists in a way, like you just are convinced of this despite all reason, and you begin to shape not just your own life but then entire institutions around it. Although I will say, you know, St. Mary's College does teach philosophy, and so the key maybe is to teach good philosophy. They have courses on the philosophy of transgenderism, right? And like, you know, you could certainly have a philosophy class where you sort of evaluate the claims of this ideology, right, and scrutinize it philosophically. But that's not what people tell me this course is about, right? It's more about trying to justify and promote this. So a deep crisis of identity. But Bishop Kevin Rhodes, a number of people told me, you know, that his involvement in this. So not just that letter, but he apparently met with President Conboy two times, you know, between when the policy came to light and when St. Mary's College reversed it. He's reportedly been, you know, like given an ultimatum, right, that this is not something he's willing to back down from. Not on my watch, basically, is the message he's communicated. And so you just think, like, if that student, Macy Gunnell, had not heard in the admissions office, right, that this policy change had been made, Bishop Kevin Rhodes would never found out about it. The rest of us wouldn't know about it. And it could have been the fact that in the fall 2024, there would already be men identifying as women at St. Mary's College. So really just providential that this came to light and that the bishop and so many other concerned people were able to get involved, because a lot of these other Catholic women's colleges, it doesn't seem like that was the case when they embraced and implemented their own transgender policies.
Yeah, and to their detriment, because that's a house built on sand, and it's not going to last. I mean, you see the thriving Catholic colleges, and they are the ones that follow the teachings. Kudos to them for the people that standing up, but I think it's a call to us that we all have to be vigilant, because things will just go off the rails and sideways, and you won't even know till it's, you know, already embedded in. And I think that that really is a lesson for us. We got a lot of fires to keep putting out here. Jonathan Liedl, thanks for joining us again. Always appreciate talking with you.
Thanks, Jonathan.
All right. Have a great day.
Man.
I may have, Todd, here we are. We're like with fire hoses out here. All right. Blogosphere is coming up. Final segment on Thursday. You heard about He Gets Us. He Saves Us.
Amen.
And we'll dive into that, because this controversy keeps going on. Stay with us.
The heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Got that right, Mikey Romano. Nothing's stopping us. We're charging into Lent, Todd.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. So Monday morning we came on after the Super Bowl show, and we were talking about the ads.
Yeah.
And we really loved the Hollow app ad, thanking God and praying and inviting people to pray during Lent and dive deeper into this
and
Lent.
It was wasn't objectionable.
Right.
It didn't make anybody uncomfortable, I don't think. I mean, it just showed him getting ashes, making a sign of the cross, uh-huh. I mean, just doing something simple.
Right. And an invitation.
Yeah.
The other big ad during the Super Bowl, which ran a couple times, was the He Gets Us, which was from a non-denominational marketing type of organization led by the gentleman that owns or funded by the gentleman that owns Hobby Lobby.
Correct.
And you can, you know what I imagine, Todd, too? You start out with a good idea. I've got a lot of money. I've been blessed. You know,
I want to reach out and invite people into a life with Christ.
Exactly.
That was the original mission.
What could go wrong? Well, you water down teachings, you get committees to decide what should be in things, you run it by the test marketing people and the test groups.
And they came up with a statement.
Yes.
He gets us.
Yes.
Referring to Jesus. Mm-hmm. That, you know, think about in the Gospels how Jesus comes and he dines with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Mm-hmm. He gets us. That's their message.
Yeah. He understands you. He knows your pain.
And he does.
And he does. Yeah, all of that is correct. But I think maybe where it went a little sideways was that maybe they didn't interpret that properly with the Christian message in the visuals of their media they put out. And I think that's where they...
So what were the visuals? What do you mean?
Well, they... So on the Super Bowl, they had a He Gets Us ad, and it was taken from the part in the Bible where Jesus washes the feet of his apostles. Mm-hmm. And they kind of projected that into everyday people washing other people's feet, the policeman washing the criminal on the street's feet, the it looks like somebody who's probably crossing the border, the southern border in the U.S. being washed. The feet washed by, you know, somebody.
Border patrol.
Yeah. So these types of imagery. The sexually ambiguous person with their feet being washed by the Catholic priest. It just kind of said, we are going to take this idea and just kind of filter it through our modern cultural kind of wokeism almost, Todd, and then come out with this really actually warped Christian message because, and we went into this Monday because this controversy has still not gone away. And what has happened is social media, Christians on social media have really responded to this because, yes, He gets us, as you said, But it does more than that. He saves us.
Yeah, he doesn't leave us where right. we are. That's the part I think they're missing.
Yes.
He does get us, and uh-huh. he does come to uh-huh. where we are, mm-hmm. but he comes to save us.
Yeah. And so somebody put out a video perfectly mimicking the pictures of the He Gets Us video and the writing and the print on the lettering, because it's
using the same music.
Yeah, using the same music. And they did He Saves Us. So it had all kinds of pictures of people that where Christ's transformative love has saved them. So they had pictures like a former witch, and they have a woman on it. It opens with just a beautiful woman. They also have a former Ku Klux Klan member, former jihadist, all of these former sinful things, former KKK member, former drug addict, former lesbian. And the message there is that not only does Jesus get us, he saves us. And so their tagline is, he saves us. He saves us. He transforms us. He redeems us. He heals us. He restores us. And I think that that is the part of the message that the first ad campaign, which was trying to get to, didn't really achieve. Because it's kind of, we have to have a response to he gets us. What is our response to he gets us? Well, I'm going to let Jesus transform me now. I'm going to let him save me. I'm going to let him heal me. I'm going to let him change me. And that's the part that first message didn't even get to, or I didn't think understand.
Or it's a misstep. Like it's a good beginning, but it's not, you know, I get it that they're trying to tear down the boundaries mm-hmm. and tear down the walls, and people mm-hmm. need to love each other. And that's true, but it's understanding what love is. All right. I have a close relative uh-huh. of mine who is really struggling with alcoholism. Mm-hmm. And he has been in and out of rehab over the last couple of years, I don't know, 6-7 times.
Yeah.
And when I go and visit, it's really hard because it just depends on who you're going to see.
Right.
Are you going to see the sober person, or are you going to see the person who's in the midst of the mire? And I've seen both several times.
Yeah.
Now, when I go and they're in the alcohol, mm-hmm. all right, they're in the disease, it is a struggle because they'll be like, well, come on, just drive me to go get the alcohol.
Right.
Now, he gets us. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, you know, Todd, don't judge. You know, Todd, come on. I'm not judging the reasons why they're struggling with that stuff. In mm-hmm. fact, I don't know what they are. Mm-hmm. I don't know what they are. But what is the loving thing for me to do? The loving thing for me to do is to try to get them out of there.
Right.
To not just go, all right, let me get you some alcohol because you don't have the money for, by the way, Uber Eats delivers alcohol. That is crazy.
Well,
but if they, you know, if my credit card's maxed out and can you just do this? It's like, well, no, let's sit down. I know this is going to be a struggle, but I need to get you to detox. I mean, I need to get you into rehab. Mm-hmm. I mean, because I love you. And I don't want you to stay where you are. Does that make sense, Ellen?
Yeah, it does. And a lot of people are not willing to take that step in today's understanding of Christianity in a lot of times in social media, or even how the culture wants to apply Christianity, is he gets us, and then that's the end right there for them. He gets, oh, that's okay. He gets you. He gets you that you're an alcoholic. He gets you that you're a drug abuser. He gets you that you are in a same-sex marriage. I mean, all of these things, he does get it, but he wants more.
And, well, because he loves us.
Which is the message that really needs to come in behind that you don't leave someone you love
lying on the floor, passed out, drunk.
Right.
You don't leave them there.
No, you don't. You wipe their wounds. You get them up. You hug them. You do the best you can to try to get them out of that situation. And I think that that's where the love comes. And that's where I think social media in this point did a really good job of correcting or pointing out the fallacy in the message of the first ad, because it's been going on all week in my social media feeds of people that are just doing a much better job than all these well-paid million-dollar marketing campaigns on what Christian love is and what Christ wants when he gets us.
unless they were genius and they knew that it was going to spark all of this dialogue.
I don't think so, though. I think when you look at the makeup of the group, you know how sometimes there's too many cooks in the kitchen, Todd?
Uh-huh.
It's like that.
Yeah.
I mean, so many people coming in. There's people that are not even Christian on there, you know, on the board and participating in this campaign because they're inclusive. But if you want to target a message of Jesus Christ's love to a world that doesn't even know the name of Jesus, or maybe knows his name, has never set foot in a church, doesn't understand a faith community, a family loving, faithful, you know, that goes to church, I mean, that's completely alien to how so many people were raised. They never went to church. They were raised by parents that maybe went to church when they were kids, but never one as adults that didn't raise their kids to go to church. So how do you introduce Christ's love to them?
Yeah.
And I know they're trying it, and kudos for trying it, but I don't know that they really hit the mark on this one.
Well, and it is a lot of work.
Yeah.
I mean, following Christ is the most difficult life. It's the most fulfilling,
uh-huh.
and it is the life that we're all called to, but it is the most difficult. I mean, let's be honest
yeah.
about it. Mm-hmm. I remember one time when I was with a group and we were talking about something. And then at the end, I said, well, go and sin no more. And one guy was like, well, that sounds awfully judgmental. And I said, I'm quoting Jesus Christ to the
yeah.
woman who is caught in adultery.
Yeah.
I'm quoting the gospel.
Uh-huh.
Like, this is quotation marks of what Jesus said.
That's me,
I
God.
Know it's hard. Uh-huh. I know it's hard. I live it myself. I'm the first one in line to confession. I live this, but that's what Christ is calling us to because he loves us.
Going back to what our earlier guest said about changing your heart and changing your mind, because I would propose to you that, yes, it's hard, but it's not impossible, and it will become less hard. Your heart will open up to doing the hard things, and you will go down that path joyfully. If you truly have your heart centered on Christ and following Jesus. I mean, those things that are so difficult for some people that don't have any room in their heart for Christ are effortless
yeah.
to other people. And I want to get to the point in my life where becoming that selfless person becomes so effortless, it doesn't even bother me. So I want to be like, why are you doing that? Why are you spending all your good years taking care of your mom? She can't remember. She can't see. What else would I be doing?
Right.
What else?
Well, because the rewards, though, when you do that and you're in the course of all of that, uh-huh. self-sacrifice, when you go to bed at night
mm-hmm.
and you're lying down, you're doing a brief little examination of conscience mm-hmm. before you fall asleep, how do you feel?
I used to feel pretty good.
You
well,
should.
Yeah. Some days I fall short,
no.
but, you know.
No, I'm saying a little
yeah.
tired, but.
Yeah.
But those are the days. That's the reward, is the peace that's beyond understanding.
Yeah.
The world doesn't know what that is.
No. No. Because you're going to get up and read the news the next day, and you're going to go, oh, is my 401k going to be around next year? What am I going to do?
You know? And we're in an election.
Exactly,
oh,
election
yeah.
year. So all of these things, they're going to weigh on our – they weigh the world down.
Mm.
We are weighed down, and I think just the availability of information and news, it crushes. It can crush us if that's the only thing we have in our world.
Yeah.
Go find something bigger in your world
oh,
and
I,
fill
I,
your heart
I know where
with
it is.
It. Yeah.
It's in the church.
I'm going
there
over.
There he is.
I'm going over for daily mass.
Come on.
I'm going to make sure that
Come
I don't
on.
Schedule any meetings during
let's,
Lent.
Let's pack out the churches like we did yesterday.
Yeah. Amen.
Let's do that. Okay. Let's make the ushers work.
Ha ha. You're just trying to give me more work, Todd. We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving the Mobile community for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repair, tires, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard in Mobile, call Spectrum at 251-342-0005 or visit speakhole.com. Mikey, what's happening tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Tom McDonald gives a preview of upcoming spring releases. We'll talk with Nancy Banzuch about the Catholic Parent. It's a new video series put out by the Augustine Institute and Catholic Sprouts. And Father Norbert Jurek provides our Sunday gospel reflection.
Ah. It will be beautiful.
Nice.
Be
nice.
Like,
All right. If you were, if you loved how you felt yesterday on Ash Wednesday, there's Daily Mass again today.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Let's go forward and be the light unto the world. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.